Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we read your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit's illumination of wisdom and understanding so that we might have great hope in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who reigns and rules majestically at your right hand in all holiness and splendor and glory. There is none like Jesus Christ. We praise him and we give thanks to you for your word, which does comfort us, even in the midst of a world that sometimes seems like it's crumbling, other times seems like it's increasing in evil, in power and strength, and rising up more and more against the Church of Jesus Christ and against us as well. We pray, Father, that you will give us hope so that we don't become fearful or that we would despair somehow of the fate of the church, as it were. But we know that you will keep doing the work that you've set yourself to do and will keep it and carry it out all the way through until you have sovereignly decided to send Jesus Christ in triumph and victory. But it is our great concern that the name of Jesus Christ would be proclaimed and that we would rest assured in the protection that he gives us. So, Father, bless your word in our hearing to that end. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to the prophet Ezekiel, to chapter 27. And Ezekiel 27 is God's word against the nation of Tyre. You've heard of Tyre before. Tyre and Sidon, great wicked nations that were enemies of Israel. And they were also very prosperous. They were great armies. They had great armies, both nations, Tyre and Sidon. They were also economical powerhouses. They had great wealth and prosperity. And they abused that power and that wealth and that prosperity, not only with idolatry, but also oppression of other nations. And through the prophet Ezekiel, God proclaims a judgment against Tyre. And we're reading this chapter particularly because a number of the things that are listed here we find repeated again for us in Revelation 18, where we have the text tonight, verses 9 through 19 of Revelation 18. But we're going to start reading in Ezekiel 27, verse 12, and we'll read through the end of that chapter. Tarshish did business with you because of your great wealth of every kind. Silver, iron, tin, and lead they exchanged for your wares. Javan, Tubal, and Meshach traded with you. They exchanged human beings and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. From Beth to Garma, they exchanged horses, war horses, and mules for your wares. The men of Dedan traded with you. Many coastlands were your own special markets. They brought you in payment ivory tusks and ebony. Syria did business with you because of your abundant goods. They exchanged for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidered work, fine linen, coral, and ruby. Judah and the land of Israel traded with you. They exchanged for your merchandise wheat of Minnith, meal, honey, oil, and balm. Damascus did business with you for your abundant goods because of your great wealth of every kind, wine of Helbon and wool of Sahar, and casks of wine from Uzal. They exchanged for your wares. Wrought iron, cassia, and calamus were bartered for your merchandise. Dedan traded with you in saddle cloths for riding. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your favorite dealers in lambs, rams, and goats. In these they did business with you. The traders of Sheba and Ra'amah traded with you. They exchanged for your wares the best of all kinds of spices and all precious stones and gold. Haran, Cana, Eden, traders of Sheba, Asher, and Kilmad traded with you. In your market, these traded with you in choice garments and clothes of blue and embroidered work and in carpets of colored material bound with cords and made secure. The ships of Tarshish traveled for you with your merchandise. So you were filled and heavily laden in the heart of the seas. Your rowers have brought you out into the high seas. The east wind has wrecked you in the heart of the seas. Your riches, your wares, your merchandise, your mariners and your pilots, your caulkers, your dealers in merchandise, and all your men of war who are in you, with all your crew that is in your midst, sink into the heart of the seas on the day of your fall. At the sound of the cry of your pilots, the countryside shakes, and down from their ships come all who handle the oar. The mariners and all the pilots of the sea stand on the land and shout aloud over you and cry out bitterly. They cast dust on their heads and wallow in ashes. They make themselves bald for you and put sackcloth on their waist. And they weep over you in bitterness of soul with bitter mourning. In their wailing they raise a lamentation for you and lament over you. Who is like Tyre, like one destroyed in the midst of the sea? When your wares came from the seas, you satisfied many peoples with your abundant wealth and merchandise. You enriched the kings of the earth. Now you are wrecked by the seas and the depth of the waters. Your merchandise and all your crew in your midst have sunk with you. All the inhabitants of the coastlands are appalled at you, and the hair of their kings bristles with horror. Their faces are convulsed. The merchants among the peoples hiss at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. And then to Revelation chapter 18. And there we'll read verses 9 through 19, and this will be the text tonight. So we've seen a picture of Babylon. Fallen, fallen is the great Babylon. The angel has proclaimed because of what Babylon has done to the people of the Lord. And now three woes in verses 9 through 19. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, "What city was like the great city?" And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste." And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a lot can change in 1 hour. And depending on what you're doing, an hour can seem short or an hour can seem long. And the way that an hour is used in our text here tonight is a metaphor for a short period of time. It's something that passes by rather quickly. And again, a lot can change within that short span of time. Sometimes very mundane, ordinary things, like the weather. The weather can change very quickly within an hour. This morning we came into church, it was snowing. By the time we were done, the snow wasn't falling anymore. Serious things can also happen in the short span of an hour, like a health crisis. You're healthy, something happens. An hour later, you're in the hospital, and your life is very different than it was an hour before. Or a sudden accident. And again, something that can happen in very, very short seconds or minutes. And now your life is very different than it was an hour before. Great sudden changes. Now these earth dwellers in the text tonight in Revelation 18, these kings and merchants and sailors as representative categories of the earth dwellers, They're not just astounded at the fall of Babylon because it fell. It was a great city and now it's fallen. But they're astonished at the suddenness of her fall. How quickly. Alas, alas, or in older translations, woe, woe. Look at how fast Babylon has fallen. Those things in our world that seem so sturdy, so strong, so certain, are actually so fragile and so fleeting. Governments, empires, kingdoms that are so strong and so sturdy, and yet in the span of time, in comparison to eternity, don't last very long. They rise quickly, again, with respect to eternity, and they fall rather quickly. Wealth, economic systems, and economies can seem so sturdy and so strong and so certain, but they can fluctuate very quickly. They can rise quickly, they can crumble quickly, again, in respect to eternity. Or even when in terms of markets, 2 weeks ago, things were going up. This last week, markets were dropping. There's fluctuation. Commerce, those things can change, and they can rise and fall rather suddenly. Idols of our culture can seem so strong and so certain, sturdy, so deep-seated within the culture. How do we break apart some of the idols of our age, we might ask? It seems to us like that would take a great deal, a lot of effort, and it would take a long time for that to change. But with respect to eternity, it's very, very short. Or you think about the power or the greatness that our world boasts of. The greats, whether it's the greatest basketball player or baseball player or hockey player, or whether it's the greats of notoriety, whether it's the greats, whether it's authors or actors or presidents or scientists or leading people in different kinds of fields, the greats. And they might hold that position for a while. Olympic athletes who work hard and train hard and they get the gold and they hold it for a while until the next time. And somebody surpasses them. The greatness doesn't last forever. These things, they can rise, but they can fall so fast. And these earth dwellers are astounded by that. Who is greater than this great city? Jesus Christ is. He holds all of these things in His hand. And it is the determination of the will of sovereign God to allow these things to rise and to bring them down to fall and destruction when it pleases Him. Because He's sovereign God and He doesn't change and He doesn't rise and He doesn't fall and He doesn't fluctuate and He doesn't become strong and sturdy on the one hand and then somehow become weak and fleeting and uncertain on the other. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And it's on Christ that we must stake our hope. Because in the light of what's told us here in this vision of the crumbling of the city of Babylon and how sudden, that should give us hope. Because Christ doesn't change. And all that the world boasts about around us can be taken away so suddenly, but not our hope, not our salvation, not our certainty, standing as Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said last time or the time before, you're just as secure in Jesus Christ today as you will be in all eternity. That isn't going to change when Christ comes. We stand on very, very firm ground. There's no one like Jesus Christ. And the world doesn't see that. The world doesn't believe that. The world only sees what it can see. And unbelievers have staked their hopes in the things of this creation, thinking them to be strong and sturdy, and not realizing that the judgment of Jesus Christ is going to come so swiftly. And all of these firm foundations that they think they have will be lost to them forever. As we've said about other nations that are mentioned in the Old Testament, where are they? Where is the empire of Tyre? Ezekiel's prophecy came true. All the nations around you that have dealt with you for all of these years, they have taken from all of your wares, bought and sold, and they've loved you for it. They've praised you for it. There's no city like the city of Tyre. And by the end of that chapter, you will be gone forever. And Tyre doesn't exist like it did then. Babylon doesn't exist. And there will come a time when the empires and the economies and the idols and the greatness of the world will come to an end also. And it will come as Christ comes, like a thief in the night, quickly, suddenly. So these earth dwellers offer their woes, three of them. The first woe is for the fall of Babylon's power in verses 9 and 10. The kings of the earth, and we have seen that those kings of the earth are representative of empires and kings and rulers and nations. They've committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, so idolatry and wealth with Babylon, the culture. They weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." Proverbs 21 verse 2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." God bestows power on kingdoms and nations. He ordains them. He establishes them. He gives them authority. Romans 13 says they are ministers of God for the restraint of evil and for good civil order. He bestows power on them, and they're supposed to use that power in a God-glorifying way responsibly before the Lord. But when they abuse that power, Christ comes in judgment because He weighs the heart. He sees through all of the motives. He sees through all of the thought processes. He knows exactly what people are intending to do when they have power and when they abuse it. Things that are done in secret that are maybe unknown to everybody else, but God sees. But every man, that is, every unbeliever, and we do this too, what we do, it seems right in our own eyes. What they do with their power, even though they're abusing it, it seems right in their eyes. They have their reasons. They've made their justifications. And so they bring oppression. And especially rulers and kings and governments and armies, though we might also say CEOs and managers and coaches and people who have employees working under them at some sort of level, maybe even actors and directors we would throw in the list as well. Those who have positions of power and authority over other people, when they abuse it, and they abuse it with idolatry and self-indulging extravagance, that's what these kings are all about, the idols and the money, money and power. When they abuse it, Christ brings judgment. Remember that the wealth in Roman times was often related to or connected to the idols of the trade guilds. If you wanted to be a person well known in society, you participated in those trade guilds and those temple worship and all the prostitution that went along with it. And you brought your sacrifices there for your particular trade. If you didn't, and that was the threat of some of the seven churches, if you didn't, it would cost you economically. It would also cost you in power and influence in society. Ezekiel 27:33 says of Tyre, "When your wares came from the seas, you satisfied many peoples with your abundant wealth and merchandise. You enriched the kings of the earth." And that's how Tyre became powerful. You provided all of these things for the nations around you. They became wealthy and they began to revere you as being very powerful. And that has happened in the history of the world with nations and peoples time and again. It was certainly going on in Rome. Everybody wanted to be part of Rome. Everybody wanted to be on the Rome bandwagon because Rome was powerful. Rome had conquered, and Rome had enacted this peace where everybody seemed to get along. They all had their own religions and their languages, but it was a stable empire. So if only you could become a contractor for Rome. If only you could somehow tap into the wealth and the resources of Rome. Rome was so powerful. There was such a draw. Babylon was that way too, and so was Tyre. But everyone who abuses power is afraid to lose that power. True colors come out when the power is taken away or when it's exposed. And when the abuses are exposed or threatened. And then you see the fragile foundation of Babel's tower under the pressure of Christ's judgment. The kings see the smoke and burning of Babylon, which evokes imagery of the judgment that was brought on Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were also places of power. People wanted to be tapped into Sodom and Gomorrah. You wanted to be part of Sodom and Gomorrah in some way in that day. That's what drew Lot there in the first place. The land is good. He can use it well. He can make wealth. And where does he end up with his family? Sodom. Why? Because there was a draw there. There was power there. There was something useful there. There was something that could help him and build him up. And so it is with all of those who seek power. Edom in Isaiah 34 as well. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. This is one reason why a true witness of Jesus Christ is so good and so necessary. The gospel of Jesus Christ has everything to say about abuses of power and those who are abused by power. It brings judgment on those who abuse it. It shows the way of righteousness, and for those who are abused and oppressed by power, there's comfort and there's mercy and there's hope. That's why our world needs the gospel. That's why all of these things that are going on around us in our culture now, these wrestling for power, these wrestling matches for power, the struggle of power, they need the gospel. They need Jesus Christ. They need to bow to Him. They need to give up the scraps of worldly power that they're trying to get hold of and give all of that up and bow to Christ. And bow to Christ. God's Word has nothing favorable to say about any power that is abused, any position where abuse is done to someone who is under that authority and power. It's totally wrong. It's always wrong. But the gospel and the word of God also tells us that we don't fight those abuses of power by then seeking other sources of power and abusing those. So the kind of mob justice that we're seeing via Twitter and Facebook and the internet, let's just scandalize people out there without witness, that's just as wrong. It's a different kind of power, but it's still an abused power. That isn't right either. That's not justice. The gospel tells us what justice is. Truth, reconciliation, forgiveness at the cross of Jesus Christ, peace through the blood of Jesus Christ, being reconciled to God, and then having the grace in Jesus Christ to rebuild broken relationships. That's justice. And that's only in the gospel. Our world needs the good news of Jesus so badly. But because there is abuse of power in our world, as there was in Rome and Tyre and Babylon, that's also one of the reasons why the gospel increasingly is pushed away. We don't want that witness. People still love the darkness because we can hide the abuse of power in the darkness. We don't want the light. We don't want Christ. We don't want to bow to Him. We want the places and positions and powers we have, says the world, and we're not willing to give them up, they say. So they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But notice that the woe that is pronounced here by the kings, by the powerful, is not actually a lament and sorrow over Babylon itself. It's selfish. Verse 10, they stand far off. Oh yeah, it's terrible what's happening to Babylon. You know what they're really afraid of? Their loss of power and their loss of wealth. Just like all the nations around Tyre, did they go in and help them? They wailed for them. Oh, terrible things are happening to you. But they're mostly concerned about how it affects them. They're also afraid of her torment. That is, the kings are afraid that what's happening to Babylon is going to happen to them. Well, it is actually going to happen to them. They'll be indicted just like Babylon will when Christ comes. They have falsely given Babylon the names of God. You mighty city Babylon. That word mighty belongs to the Lord only. They're filled with idolatry and they're stunned that in an hour, in such a short time, so suddenly, all that great power of Babylon and all the power they had in connection with Babylon is gone. It vanishes. The second woe is for the fall of Babylon's idolatry, verses 11 through 17a. Proverbs 21:17 says, "Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." Now the economic woes, the economic basis for the woe, becomes more explicit in these verses because all of the items that are listed, just like the items that are listed in Ezekiel 27, are all connected to idols. These are either the materials that were made or used to make idols, or they're materials that were used in idol worship. Some of the garments, purple and the scarlet and so forth, they were used for the priests of these false temples. And then you've got ivory and marble and gold and silver and so forth, bronze. All of those are used to make the idols and to make the temples adorned with these splendid and wonderful things. So it's economics and it's idolatry. And these two fall. Rome became a society where they had to continue to consume things, to use things, to buy things in order to continue the economy, for things to keep churning and burning. We're in the same situation. We might be tempted to boast in the strength of our present economy, but you have to understand that a large portion of our economy depends upon consumer spending. If people aren't buying and buying into, literally buying into products and services, the economy can quickly come to a halt. GDP goes up and we're excited, but one of the things that gets that number is the amount of consumer spending, which is often measured by how much people are carrying on their credit cards in debt. And that's in the trillions right now. That's not good. That's debt. It's not good debt. There's good debt and there's bad debt. That's not good debt. Some of the big retailers that have recently gone bankrupt, you might not know this either, but for years, probably over a decade, some of those stores have actually been making more money off of the interest on their in-store credit card than they have ever making or selling any merchandise that they've had. Can you believe that? That's how they were making their money. Well, what happens when the people start defaulting on the loans? That's what a credit card is. It's a loan. What happens? And they're not paying them back. Then they can't pay their creditors, and now we have bankruptcy. There's this insatiable desire in the human heart that our economy is certainly tapped into to consume and to buy and to have, not things that we need necessarily, but more and more things that we want. Things that we don't necessarily need, but I have to have it because everybody else does, or I'm told that I need it, or my life will be better if I get it. That's what we become convinced of. That's what people in our society become convinced of. But trends change, fashions change, preferences change. Do you still remember fidget spinners? Well, nobody uses those anymore. And it was a false thing in the beginning, false advertising, that they actually helped people. They don't. Fortnite is game number one right now, yes, but it won't be. It'll get replaced by something else. And I'm not being prophetic, that's just the way things work. Things get popular. People get attached to these things. There's big purchases made about it, and then that gets passed up by something else. But that's not sustainable for all eternity. It simply isn't. These things can't continue. There's possibilities for great gains, to be sure, and we ought to be very thankful for the stable economy that we do have. God truly has blessed His people here and this nation. There's no doubt about that at all. But we shouldn't be blind to the idolatry that is often behind much of the consumer spending. entertainment like sports and games and movies and streaming television, technology like cell phones and cars and so forth, vanity, which is sometimes softly called health and beauty, status and notoriety, pornography. The pornography industry is a multi-billion-dollar industry in revenue every year. You think they're going to give that up easily? Think they're going to bow down to our moral strictures and what the Word of God says and give that up? And that's what people are spending their money on. That's a slavery. It's an addiction. A lot of these things are an addiction. People get addicted to buying things. Just to buy stuff. It doesn't matter what it is. There's a craving just to have something new. So they go out and they make a purchase, whether they can afford it or not. And this is most telling in our text here with what's mentioned at the end of verse 13. Slaves, that is human souls. In Ezekiel 27, verses 12 through 24, we had a very similar list. But there, slaves were mentioned almost first. Here, they're mentioned last. Because the goods of the merchants are listed in a descending order of value. Look at that list. Gold, silver, jewels, pearls. Obviously, that's at the top of the list in terms of monetary value. Then you get to some of the clothing, scented woods. Finally, you get down to the spices. Then you get to the livestock. And then where are the slaves, the human bodies and souls? In the same category as the livestock. And it's there for two reasons. It's there because the God of money values money and possessions and commerce more than human beings and their bodies and souls. That's the first reason. Is that a God you want to bow to? That doesn't even value human life over commodities? And the second reason that it's there is because those who bow to the God of money become slaves. They become like beasts. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, a raving madman in the wilderness. People who have an insatiable desire for things, for possessions, for wealth and money become slaves to a very ruthless master. And the merchants, like the kings, they lament and utter a woe, but again, only for themselves. Why? Their wealth is laid waste. They don't realize when you die, you don't take any of that stuff with you. They don't know that. So they have woes. They lament. And they also don't realize that all of the wealth accumulated in the world can be lost so very suddenly. Babylon, the great consumer, will be consumed. And the angel gives us a clue as to where our hope should be in verse 16. Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. Babylon is a counterfeit of the city of God. In Ezekiel 16, verse 13, those same words are used to describe Israel. And in chapter 21 of Revelation, a similar description is given to Christ's bride, the church. Brothers and sisters, we are adorned with splendid, radiant, glorious clothing, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that no money could ever buy. It's pure, it's white, it's washed in the blood of the Lamb. And there is nothing more splendid than to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He is our wealth. He is the one that we worship. He's the one who clothes us and covers us and provides for us body and soul in this life and the life to come. There's no one like Christ. And the third woe is over Babylon's greatness. The rest of our verses here, especially verse 19, she has been laid waste. Now finally, the city itself. The wealth accumulated by the shipping yards and the canals and the ports is emphasized once again, but now it's connected to the false greatness of Babylon. Babylon was viewed so greatly, just like Tyre was, because it was easily accessible. You had the great river, the Euphrates. You could get to it. You could send ships down there. You could bring cargo back and forth into all the parts of the region. Transportation was a big deal. If you had all the goods and the wares, that was one thing, but now you need to get it to your customers. They had great shipyards. Tyre had great shipyards. Rome had great shipyards. And they could send stuff, as far as they knew, to all the important places of the world. They could not be outdone. What city is like the great city? Babylon was considered unmatched in greatness at its height. Rome was eulogized in the same way. Tyre had the same thing said about it too in Ezekiel 27:32. What city is like the great city? It's the same rhetorical question of Revelation 13:4. Who is like the beast? Who's more powerful? Who's greater than this? Yeah, but what happens when there's no more city? And the sailors have all of these wares. Their ships are heavy laden. Or what happens to the city when the ships that are heavy laden get sunk in the ocean, get sunk in the sea, get shipwrecked on an island somewhere, or grounded on some kind of sandbar? Then what happens? What would happen today if some of our great heavy-laden ships carrying goods back and forth to other parts of the world were completely lost at sea? What would happen to our online retailers if someone figured out a way to completely shut down the internet? What would happen if the power grid was completely turned off? What would people do? Aside from the great panic, people would go crazy, they'd go nuts. What would happen to all of these businesses, to all this commerce, to all this trade, to all of this security, to all of this greatness, this self-proclaimed greatness? It'd be lost. And it would happen so fast. It could happen so fast. And what are they left with? They also stand afar off. They consider the smoke and burning. They cry out. What city was like the great city? How has all of this catastrophe happened? They throw dust on their heads, not in repentance, but they weep and mourn because why? They grew rich by her wealth. And now there's no wealth to be gained. They've lost it all. But Exodus 15:11 says, who is like the Lord? Who's like Jesus Christ in greatness? Was His greatness in physical appearance? Nope. An earthly kingdom? Nope. Earthly wealth? Nope. Son of Man had no place to lay His head. Was it on some kind of earthly measure of greatness that Jesus had and possessed? No. His greatness comes through sacrifice, through humiliation, His death and resurrection. And because of His death and resurrection, Jesus is now highly exalted at the right hand of God in all majesty and glory. He's been given a name that's above every name. There is no one like Jesus Christ. No great city, no great empire, no great wealth. Nothing compares to Jesus Christ. And it would be better if nations and people in our world would acknowledge Jesus Christ, because He's the one who has eternal power, infinite power. He's the one who is to be worshipped, and Him alone, because He alone is worthy to be worshipped. And He has greatness that is unsearchable, unfathomable, and cannot be matched. And He has wealth beyond compare. It's not of this world. It's not fleeting. It doesn't pass. It doesn't vanish away. It's not lost in markets. It can't be discarded and it can't be spent away. It's the wealth of the riches of grace that abound to us because of Jesus Christ, of God's love, His provision, His protection, His compassion, and all of eternal life. We will be the inheritors of the earth because of Jesus Christ. The new earth, And we will dwell in that holy city of wealth beyond compare, where though you don't have money, you can come and buy. And you can buy without price, because the precious blood of Jesus Christ was already shed as the perfect price and the most valuable price. Psalm 33 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You." Yes, let the steadfast love of the Lord be upon us, and let us hope in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, thank You for Jesus Christ, in whom is all our hope. He is powerful, almighty. He is great and glorious. He is worthy of all worship. Christ is the treasure of the nations. Thank You, Father, for giving up Your only begotten Son, beloved and true. Thank You, Father, for the truth of Your word that breaks through all of the hope that worldly, unbelieving people have in the things of this world. Let that word break through even more and deliver these captive souls and bodies from their slavery and bring them under the yoke of Jesus Christ. Make them slaves of righteousness. Those who love to serve the Lord. Thank You, Father, for delivering us from that bondage. Keep us from temptation, of falling into either the struggles of power that the world is engaged in, or the idolatry of the world, or the love of money, or trying to measure up to the standard of greatness that our world has set. Let us see through how false these things are, how fleeting, how fragile, and establish us firmly in the rock of Jesus Christ, who never changes. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.